These are titles that the Messiah will bear, and they're descriptive titles of the kind of Messiah he will be. Wonderful Counselor. Christ is a wonderful Counselor. Let's let that sink in deep. And now, today, to reflect that Christ, the one born unto us, is Mighty God. And may God help us to, again, ponder that and get that deep into us. The one born called Mighty God. And so the passage that we're using here is from Isaiah chapter 9. And so once again, let us read these titles descriptive of Christ. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Let us pray together. Mighty God, we pray that now through word and then through sacrament, you might manifest new creation, that we might hear a word from another world that would condescend down into this world and speak to us. Oh Lord, please do what only you can do, which is to change hearts, revive and restore, build fresh courage and hope and new strength, cheer us and calm us that we might enter more deeply into your peace, into your love, into your care, and into your fatherly disposition that you extend to us all in Jesus Christ, your only Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So last year, right around this very time, my wife and I went down to the German village that's downtown at Daly Plaza. Some of you have been to that. And one of the things that is there as a regular thing is this very big display of a creche, you know, the kind of your classic manger scene, right? Baby Jesus and Joseph and Mary, and you got some shepherds and some sheep and some wise men. And then just down from the creche is another setup of by the atheists. They have their own little monument right next door to the stable that, you know, promotes the atheists. We're also around too. Sort of a metaphor of our times that while there is belief, and we are this morning the practitioners of the Christian faith, that unbelief is close by. Doubt and skepticism not too far around the corner. And we find our faith challenged at many different points. If you are a person who at least, let's say, lived through the 50s or before, you very well may have been the last generation of Americans who remember a time when at least Christian faith was, shall we say, within the zone of normal. But for anyone growing up in the cultural environment today, that's not the case. And unbelief, as I said, is not far away. Our times are often referred to as secular. The word secular comes from a Latin word, secularis, which means this age. And so when we think of our times as being secular, we're thinking of an environment where people think this age is all there is, or at least live in reference to that. That their hopes, their dreams, their wishes, their desires are all tied into this age without reference to a future age to come. And it's not that when people reject what's going on there in the manger scene, they actually become nothing. Actually, they simply turn to other gods, right? Other idols, idols of this age, such as prosperity or success or money or pleasure or whatever, power. These become the mighty gods of a secular age, small g on the word God there. And yet, it would seem that there remains a longing in our culture, does it not? Does there not? A longing, a search for significance, a quest by many people, even many, many unbelievers of, is there something beyond or something other than this age alone? A yearning that somehow the things of this age don't quite fulfill or satisfy our deepest longings and desires and hopes and dreams. Blaise Pascal said it this way. He said, what else does this craving, this longing, and this helplessness proclaim but that there once was in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is an empty print and a trace? This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in the things that are, though none can help, since the infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite an immutable object, in other words, by God Himself. Or we can think of a more recent example of Julian Barnes in his memoir writes, I don't believe in God anymore, but I miss Him. Or we could go even outside the Western world to the very famous Japanese haiku poet Kobayashi Isha, writing in the late 17th century. His haiku goes like this: the world of dew, a world of dew in D-E-W. A world of dew, the world of dew indeed. And yet. You hearing that? If life is just due, passing away, fleeting away, and yet, a longing, a desire to know that there's something more than that. And so here we are this morning, gathered around one another, looking at this passage of Scripture that makes the radical affirmation that we believe in a mighty God. In Hebrew, there are two words here, well, as there are in English, but the word God is the word El here. El is a very generic term for God. It can actually be used with reference to pagan gods as well. But inherent in the word El is actually a sense of mightiness. So El might be translated something like a mighty one. So my point is that there's actually in Hebrew a kind of redundancy in this title. It's a mighty, mighty one. Mighty, mighty. And when Hebrew does that kind of doubling, that really is for great emphasis. A mighty, mighty one is the title of, and now here's what's really amazing, the one who is born. You follow it? Mighty God, born unto us. Mighty God, born. Meditate on it. Think about it. A mightiness that actually is not displayed in mightiness per se, but a mightiness that is actually displayed in, well, what could be less, more mighty than a little baby in a manger in first century Palestine, of all places, in a tiny, tiny town, insignificant, called Bethlehem. Born mighty God. What kind of God is this that we're talking about? A mighty God who displays His mightiness most magnificently in His coming to serve and in His coming to save. Taking the lowest place, assuming the lowest position of a servant. Dear friends, when we think about this, we really do comprehend better what a mighty God our mighty God is. He's mighty to serve. Colossians chapter 1 says that, referring to Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God. Think about what Paul is saying there. If you want to know what the invisible God is like, God is telling us, if you want to know what the mighty God is like, look to Jesus. Look to the infant in the manger. Mighty God. A holy embryo is mighty God. Passing through the birth canal. Mighty God. Making Babel infant sounds. Mighty God. Crying in hunger to be nursed. Mighty God. Shepherds with dirty hands and dirt under their fingernails handling Him. Probably dirtier hearts. Mighty God. Fleeing to Egypt. Mighty God. Going off into the wilderness, being tempted by Satan, is mighty God. Undergoing the scorn of being rejected, not only by His own people, but even by His own family, thinking that He was mad. Mighty God. Reaching out and touching a leper, even making him ceremonially impure according to laws that He gave. Mighty God. Healing the blind. Showing compassion to the sinner, the alcoholic, the prostitute, the outcast. Who is that? Mighty God. Who says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens." Who is that? Mighty God. Who washed His disciples' feet. Who sweat tears of blood. Who was whipped and beaten and crucified and died. And His name shall be called Mighty God. What kind of God is this that we worship today? I mean, you can see how, even though He's the mighty God, there's a kind of humility about God. There's a humble way that He expresses His mightiness by being willing to serve, to see people in their need and reach out to them and touch them. Mighty indeed. What a mighty God we celebrate today. Mighty to serve, but also mighty to save. As He went to the cross, after all, what do we believe but that He carried the ugliness of a lifetime of all of our sins upon himself, and bearing the scorn and the shame and the punishment of those sins, so that we can be forgiven and set free from the shame and guilt and condemnation of those sins. He's mighty to save. He alone is mighty to carry on his back the sins of all of his people, and mighty to save us. Mighty to serve. Mighty to save. What an amazing story this story of our mighty God is. A couple days ago, I was replacing bulbs on a strand of Christmas lights, and I was sitting in front of the television doing it when on came Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Now, most of you, I think, have seen this 1964 version of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. And I, you know, this was, like I said, 64. I remember watching this when I was a little kid. But then I also had the thought, boy, I haven't seen this in many years. And so as I'm doing the bulbs, I'm kind of mildly paying attention to Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. And I was thinking, why do we like that story? It's actually kind of an unusual thing, isn't it, that a television program from 1964 gets played every year to new generations of children. I mean, there's not very many programs that you can think that do that. What is that story, anyway? Why is it so popular? And so I'm thinking, what is there in this story that people like? And so, okay, let's think about the story. Here's the story. So we've got a misfit reindeer, okay, who's rejected by his own community and finds himself being cast out, and he goes into the snowy wilderness by himself, and there he suffers. He picks up a couple followers, an elf that wants to be a dentist, and a gold and silver prospector named Yukon Cornelius. They too are rejects and misfits, but they follow him. They eventually make their way to the island of misfit toys, where there's a bunch of broken, misfit, cast out toys that are suffering and stranded and marooned on this island. There's a jack-in-the-box whose name is Charlie. There's a train that has square wheels. There's a spotted elephant. There's a water pistol that shoots jelly. Actually, I think when I was 7 years old, I would have liked that. There's a cowboy that rides an ostrich. There's a bird that cannot fly but rather swims. And there's a boat that cannot float. And yet, Rudolph identifies with these misfits. He shares in their pain and in their plight, for he too is a misfit. And he has compassion on those broken toys. And then in the course of events, he makes his way back to Santa and is able to intercede on behalf of these misfit toys. He pleads to Santa, tells Santa about them. And then, on the magic of Christmas night, when there is a bad storm, it is Rudolph who guides the sleigh of salvation to pick up those broken misfit toys on that island and lifts them up and turns them into precious significant gifts of great value that then bring blessing to the children down below. I don't know, why do people like that story? What is that story after all? Is that not, in some deep level, the story that underlies all stories? There's something in that story that resonates, that this age does not fulfill us, that we are in this age broken and stranded in some way, and we are unable to get out of it, and we are unable to save ourselves. And then the yearning and desire for someone outside of our brokenness to save us and deliver us and restore us to what we were meant to be, that is the Christian story. It's the story that we love, and it's the story that is written on our hearts, and our hearts resonate when we hear it. Non-Christians like that story. It's the beautiful story of stories, and it is our story. It is what we celebrate every morning when we come and assemble here on Sunday and worship Christ. And so, dear friends, as we think of this season, let's be reminded that there are mysteries here and wonders. God's mightiness displayed in Christ in service to His broken creatures. God's mightiness shown to His creatures in being their Savior. His name will be called Mighty God Born. Mighty God, a Son is given. Mighty God, the title that fits the person of Jesus Christ. And may we, even now as we would come to the Lord's table, see with fresh eyes the beauty of that God. What an amazing, mighty God. Behold His beauty, and may the beauty of that God, the mighty God born, draw us more deeply into reverent worship and service. In His name, amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, even as we ponder these things, we get a little mind-boggled by it. So we pray that You would help us to see it more clearly. Even though our secular culture around us perverts the meaning of a child is born, may we separate ourselves out of that, and with reverence and awe and pondering and wonder, receive anew and afresh in our hearts the child that has been born, the mighty God born in Bethlehem. May we never cease to be awed by that. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.